about to start, yes. Good morning, everybody. Morning. We'll find our seats and get underway. A very, very warm welcome to all of you. It's a great joy to be together. Wonderful to be able to join together in worship and lift up our voices to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God himself calls us to come and worship with the words of Psalm 84, verse 10 to 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, that you do not let sin go unpunished, and yet you have punished our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that there is nothing in us which makes us worthy of your love. There is nothing in us which causes your favor to be set upon us. We thank you. We acknowledge our sin. We pray for your forgiveness. Lord, we acknowledge that throughout the week we have loved things that we shouldn't. We have cherished things more than you. We have lived for the lusts of our flesh. We have sought the praise of men rather than the praise of God. We ask that you would wash us clean by the blood of Christ as we approach your throne, that we might approach by faith, knowing that we are accepted not because of anything we have done, but because of your mercy, because of your grace, because of your love. We pray that, Lord, you would lift up our hearts now that we might look above all of the things which churn around us, all of our hearts' concerns, that we might look beyond these things and look to where Christ is seated, that, Lord, we might worship you truly, that we might love you, and that we might leave here knowing that we have met with the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us sing in response to God's call to worship with the words of the Lord's my shepherd. Seated. Brother is going to bring us our reading from Psalm chapter 9. Thanks, Simon.
Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations, and you have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Seek praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, let's stand and sing in response to God's word with the words of "He will hold me fast." We have the joy of welcoming two people into membership this morning. For those of you who are new to the church and don't understand how things work, we have two types of ways people generally come in. One is by profession of faith, where a person comes into the church and joins. The other way is by transfer. And because we're part of a denomination, Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, when someone comes from another Grace church, we don't need to sort of sit and examine them, because we know that that's happened in a church which shares our views and our understanding of the scriptures. So we just welcome them into membership. And recently, Tina Smith and Maruki Raki requested to be transferred here from Trinity. And with great delight, the session are very pleased to welcome them into membership. It's a joy, isn't it, to be able to belong to a family. That's really what this is about belonging to a family, cleaving ourselves to one another, caring for one another, facing everything we have to face together, building one another up, sharing one another's burdens, rejoicing together, weeping together. And so today I'd like to ask Tina and Ricky to come and join me up here, and we'll ask them some questions. We, even though they're not professing their faith again, we ask them to confirm what they believe to be true. And so, Tina and Ricky, I ask you to reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ before both God and these, his people. Do you continue to unconditionally rest upon God alone for your salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as it is revealed in the scriptures alone?
We do.
Do you promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to strive with all of your might to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise now to give yourself without reserve to this particular body of Christ, to submit yourself to its authority and discipline, and to exercise your gifts for its purity, its peace, and its praise of God? Congregation, would you please stand? I ask you to respond to the following questions. I'll ask them all at once as you welcome them in and as you make promises to minister to them. People of God, do you promise to receive Tina and Ricky in Christ? Do you promise to love, encourage, and support them by teaching and living out the gospel? Do you promise to give them the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? What is your answer? Can I ask the elders to come up and welcome them? You may be seated. It's behind you too. Well, Tina and Ricky, I exhort you to faithfulness with the words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 to 14. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for Tina. We thank you for Ricky. Thank you for the way that you have worked in their lives as you have administered your grace to them through your word and by your spirit. We thank you that you have washed them clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have brought them to be with us, to be one with us, to be a brother and a sister and a part of our family. We do pray for them. We ask that you would strengthen them, that you would help them to be faithful, help them to remain steadfast and unmovable, help them to to be a blessing to us and us to be a blessing to them. Lord, we pray that as a church you would continue to gather us together like this, that we might celebrate in the goodness of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We're going to stand and sing a very fitting song, which we almost always have after memberships, which is the church's one foundation. So let's stand and sing.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Before the Lord in a time of congregational prayer as we lift up the needs of God's people to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful love for us, that you care for us as your sons and daughters and bear us up in our difficulties and our trials, mend our brokenness, heal our wounds, take away our black hearts and give us new ones. And Lord, as we come before you now with our cares and concerns, we do pray that you would hear us and act swiftly. We pray that in the blood of Christ you would hear our prayers and by faith we would offer them. Lord, we do continue to lift up Derek before you. We thank you for his continuing recovery. Thank you that he can be back home again. We pray that you would continue to help him, that he might go through this trial of relearning how to use his mouth and his tongue. We thank you for the doctors and the experts. And Lord, as he continues the treatment. We ask that you would make it to really work well. Lord, we lift up before you his family, and we just pray that you would continue to strengthen them, help them to lean upon you. Lord, we pray for Richard and Leslie. We thank you for them. We thank you that they've got this wonderful opportunity to move down south, to go and be with their family in Wellington. We pray, Lord, that you would just oversee all of the details. Lord, we thank you for the way that they have been a part of us for so long, for the joy it has been to sit with them, to weep with them, to rejoice with them. We thank you, Lord, that they are our brother and sister. And Lord, as they look to move, we pray that you would make them a blessing in their new home, that the church that they go to would be blessed because of their faithfulness, and that they would be blessed there. We pray that you would continue to be with them, especially with Richard, as doctors seek to help him. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in their lives. Lord, we lift up before you Benny Henry in hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would be very near to him. Would you cause healing to take part? Would you restore him to full health again? Be with the doctors and nurses as they minister to him. And we thank you for the medical experts that are there. We ask that you would be with Melita and their children and grandchildren as they walk through this trial as well. Lord, we pray for all of those who continue to grieve at this time, and we just ask that you would comfort their hearts, protect them, that they might not give in to doubt or despair, but they might find their hope in Christ. We pray for ourselves that, Lord, you might protect us from the evil one. Lord, he is quick to fire his darts at us. He is quick to attack us at all moments. And so we pray that you would help us to lean upon Christ. Help us, Lord, to do what is right, even when he tries to convince us of otherwise. We pray, Lord, that your justice would be established in this earth. Lord, as we think about the unborn, the elderly, as we think about the sick and weak and marginalized, we pray that, Lord, you would cause your justice to reign upon this earth. We ask that you would use us as a church, that we might be faithful to justice, that we might boldly declare what your word says. Give us great courage, Lord, as we live out our days in this earth. Help us to do what honors you above everything else. Lord, we do pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we might give ourselves over to your word and to your will, and that we might trust ourselves into your care. We pray for the gospel, Lord, that it might be fruitful in our midst, that it might go forth into our community, into our neighborhood, into our family and friends and workplaces, that we might see many people turning towards you and living. Lord, ultimately, we want to see Jesus Christ glorified. And we pray that you'd help us. Help us to do all things so that that might indeed happen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, would the children like to come to the front? Who likes waiting for something good? You actually like waiting? Yeah, I'm calling bluffs. Yeah, maybe you do. I don't like waiting, I'll be honest. When you're waiting for your birthday, waiting for Christmas, waiting for your nana and granddad to come over, waiting for the fun trip. There's so many different things you have to wait for. And when you have to wait a long time, it's even harder. Like, you know, you get your birthday and then a week later, you're like, man, I've got to wait another whole year for this. It was so good and I've got to wait another whole year. And it can be really easy when you're waiting and waiting and waiting to become discouraged and to begin to despair because it feels like it's never going to come. It feels like it's never going to happen. And so you have to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, the people of Israel were like that. The people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah to come. And they were waiting for God to work in their midst. And after not just 1 year of waiting or 2 years or 3 years, but like 100 years, they were still waiting. And they began to become discouraged. They began to wonder if God actually loved them. And yet God is so loving that he comes to his children when they're down and he picks them up and he says, don't worry, I love you. And he does that for us too. You see, we can be wondering when things are going to get better, or we can be waiting for Jesus to come back again and make everything right. And we can get discouraged and we can lose hope. And yet God comes to us in his word and he lifts us up and he says, I love you. And in today's passage, we're going to be looking at the people of Israel waiting. And we're going to be thinking about how God comforts them. How God comforts them. Because the reality is, you and I need the comfort of God too when we wonder what's happening. Whether we're waiting for something small like our birthday, or whether we're waiting for something big like the return of Jesus. But we need God's help to do that. So let's pray and ask God to help us wait patiently. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and who cares for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, help us to wait patiently, knowing that you are a good God. Lord, we thank you for these children, and we just pray that you would minister to them, encourage their hearts, help them too to be patient and to wait upon you. Help us as a church to gather around them and encourage their hearts. And help them look by faith to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our children's song, and then you guys can find your worksheets, and the adults will sing another song. So let's stand and sing. Turning to the scriptures today, turning to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, it's one of the easy minor prophets to find. You go to the book of Matthew and just go backwards one to the book of Malachi. I'm going to be heading away on leave in 2 weeks after this, so three Sundays we have. And so I was wondering, well, where would we go for 3 weeks? It's a pretty awkward length. And looking through the Old Testament, I thought about the fact that we have not looked at a book of prophecy since I've been here, which is coming up on 5 years. So I thought it would be profitable to consider a book of prophecy. So we're going to be looking at Malachi over the next six sermons. Jeff McPherson will be taking next Sunday morning. And as I read through it, it became very apparent that it's very applicable to us in our situation as well. Malachi. So this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And this evening, we'll pick up at verse 6 and go through to chapter 2, verse 9. So this is Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy and infallible word for you. I have loved you, says the Lord. Let me go backwards, sorry. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Amen. And God, may God bless the reading of this word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider your word for us today, We do pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe, ears to hear, minds to comprehend. Lord, we recognize that without the illumination of your Holy Spirit, unless you cast light upon your word, we will not understand, and it will not benefit us whatsoever. So would you please help us? Lord, we pray that as I speak to human ears, that you, Jesus, would speak to our hearts. None of us need to hear what Logan has to say, but we desperately need to hear what you have to say. So would you speak through me to your people, that every single one of us may leave here today in the full knowledge that we have heard from the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other day I was listening to a sermon from a minister's conference with a man who is in his 70s. And he said, when I was a young man, I had dreams of grandeur. But the older I get, the longer my desire simply becomes to finish well, to finish the race, and to remain steadfast. And that's kind of true for all of us, isn't it? As we go on in the Christian life, at the end of the day, it's not about how you start. It's not about where you've come from. One of the great questions for all of us is how we go on, how we finish, whether we are faithful to our covenant-keeping God, whether we will live with him and walk with him. And Malachi addresses that exact thing. Malachi is a book about covenantal faithfulness. It is a call to a people. It is a call by God to summon the people to remain faithful, to hold on, to keep fighting, to keep walking, to keep living. And the context that they face, that we're going to look at in a minute, their context was very, very similar to our own. You see, this book comes at a time when Israel was really struggling. It's probably written around about 450 BC, somewhere in that area, give or take 50 years. So it's after the people have gone to Babylon and then been brought home again. It's after the temple has been rebuilt. They're living at relative peace. But the thought that seems to be striking them is, where is God? You know, we've come back to our homeland, we've rebuilt the temple, and yet the Messiah hasn't turned up. The day of the Lord hasn't happened. In fact, nothing special is happening. We're not the global power that we thought we would become. What's going on? What is God doing? And God himself addresses the people. You see, the theme is God summoning the people of Israel to return, to repent, to remember, to redo the things that they did at first. In fact, it's very, very similar to the letter that Jesus writes to Ephesus. You remember that letter where he says to Ephesus, I have this against you. You have forgotten your first love. You do lots of wonderful things, but you have forgotten your first love. And so he calls them to remember, to repent, and to redo again. And it's that same message that comes to the people of Israel. You know, it's one of the most direct books in all of the Old Testament. If you just, I encourage you this afternoon, before night church, just to flick through and read Malachi. It'll take you about 15 minutes. It's very small. Read through the whole book and just note how much of it is God directly speaking. It's not a prophet speaking with God interjecting occasionally. It's God speaking over and over and over again. You see, I to you, you, you. And the wonderful thing about the style here, it's very unique. God comes to the people and he effectively puts questions in the people's mouths, objections, things they're doing wrong, questions they're asking, and then he responds and answers them. And there's six questions. Five are in the text. One I made up because there wasn't a sixth one, as we'll see. But there are six questions that crop up in the mouths of the people. But the wonderful thing, just in noting before we look at them, is that they don't say any of these things. This is the reality of their heart. This is their heart cry. And so God looks at this people of Israel and he hears the cries of their heart and responds. It's a little bit like when the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether." And it's a reminder for us, isn't it? How often we think we need to sugarcoat our prayers when we come to God. You know, when we're broken and we're in trouble, or we're confused, or we wonder why. We think, well, I couldn't say that to God. I couldn't utter that out to God. That would be somehow inappropriate. He knows your heart. He knows the burdens of your sorrows. He knows what's going on. So let me encourage you, speak your heart to the Lord. Allow your heart cry to come to him, because God already knows it. But let me point out these six questions to you as we travel through the book. The first one we're dealing with today in verse 2. How have you loved us? God says, God puts in their mouth. How have you loved us? In what way have you loved us? And then in verse 6, which we'll be dealing with tonight, right down at the bottom it says, but you say, how have we despised your name? The Lord is saying, you are despising me. And, oh, in what way? How have we ever despised you? And then in chapter 2, verse 14, we see again, why does he not, and what that's connected to is just before it, accept. Why does he not accept us? And then in chapter 2, verse 17, how have we wearied him? And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, how have we robbed you? And then from chapter 3, verse 16 to the end, picking up on verse 16, what about those who fear the Lord? You see, God speaks directly to his people and addresses the concerns of their heart. And so in our text this morning, he declares, I have loved you. And they reply, but how? How have you loved us? You know, they look around. They look around at all the situations facing them. They look at the barrenness of what they expected. Say, how can you love us? If this is our situation, if this is what's going on, if this is the state of our nation, if this is the state of our land, we don't even have a king. We only have a governor. How can you say you love us? And I wonder if there's areas in our own lives where we say that. Where we look around at all that's happening in our family, with our friends, maybe in our workplaces, in our country, in the world, wherever it is, are there areas in your life where you look at them and think to yourself, even if you never utter the words, you think to yourself, if you really love us, God, then why this? Do you call this love? Do you call this love? I mean, you think about it from Israel's perspective. As I said, they've seen the blessing of the Lord, and yet now, for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, there just seems to be nothing happening. Why is the kingdom not being restored? And maybe we might say similarly, we look around and we read in church history, we read of great revivals, we read of outpouring of the Spirit, we think of times in New Zealand where 90% of the Māori people were Christian. We think of times when everything was shut on a Sunday. We think of times when you could leave your car unlocked and never think anything about it. And we think to ourselves, God, where are you? Do you really love us? If this is what we have to deal with. And God answers to the people. He says, with this three contrasts he provides, and he starts and he says, consider election. Have a look at the text again. Verse 2. How have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. How have I loved you? Look into the past. Look into the past. Consider what happened when your father was born. Jacob and Esau, two children in a womb. Romans tells us before they had done anything good or bad, God said, the younger will be above the older. I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. See, God looks into the past and he points them towards his gracious, merciful, free, sovereign selection of Jacob. See, this is why he says to them, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Do you get the point? See, the point is, I could have chosen Esau. There's no difference between Esau and Jacob. They're both twins. They've got the same parents, the same heritage, and yet I chose you. I loved you. I set my affection upon you. I sovereignly chose Jacob and the people of Israel, and I made them my nation. Remember what he says to them in Deuteronomy. He says, when you enter into the promised land, don't think to yourself, we are here because we're a great nation. But remember, there is nothing in you that is the cause of me choosing you. But I chose you for the sake of my name, for the sake of my praise. God's love is seen in this choosing. He's summoning them to remember the work of God. There's a beautiful portrayal of this in Ezekiel. Or maybe beautiful is the wrong word. Intense, maybe. Have a look at Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Have a look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you like a plant of the field and grew you up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. See, he's pointing them to his faithfulness. And brothers and sisters, God points us to the same thing, doesn't he? When we come to doubt his goodness, doubt his love, doubt his mercy, doubt his grace, can we not too look backwards and see what he has done? Can we not too look back and think of Ephesians 1? In Christ, he has loved us. Before the foundations of the world were laid, he knew us by name. He elected us and loved us and set us free by the power of Christ. We too can look back to the way that this fatherly God, this God came to us and said, I will make you my children. I will set my love upon you. And as we look out, as we contrast it with the world, can we not see all the more as we see people blinded in their sin, heading for peril? Can we not look at that and say, behold, what love the Father has given unto me. Behold the man upon the cross, the sin upon his shoulders. This is the love of our Father in heaven. He did it for Israel and he did it for us. Why would we doubt? It's so clear. But not only does he point them backwards, he points them to now. He says, consider my judgment. Have a look back at the text. Verse 3. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Israel looked out at Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. And God points them to the present and says, look around. Consider Edom. Ask yourself, what has happened to Edom? You see, at the fall of Jerusalem, at the time of Babylon, Edom sided with the Babylonians. They teamed up with the Babylonians and took the opportunity to take some land from Israel to set themselves up nicely. And at the return, eventually, through another people group who roamed into the land, God utterly annihilated them. In fact, if you go to their territory now, it's nothing but a desert wasteland. God points them to what he's done to Edom. He says, I've shattered them. I've made their country into a place for jackals. Consider your brother and what has happened to him. And do you notice how long? He says, I will be angry forever. Forever. But notice the contrast. You see, for Israel, they're looking back at 70 years of judgment, 70 years of discipline, 70 years in Babylon. And they're thinking to themselves, you did that to us, and it's never been the same since. And you can imagine God saying, it's not a father. Discipline those whom he loves. You see, people of Israel, Edom is under my judgment forever. But yours was only discipline for 70 years. The very discipline that you look to and loathe is the very picture of my fatherly care for you. You see, rather than them being judged, they were but disciplined. But you might ask yourself, if Jerusalem was so corrupt and committed such horrendous idolatries that Jerusalem had to be sacked, how does God take away their sin? You know, he says in Isaiah that your sins have been atoned for twice. Your sins are clear. How does he do it? Well, he does it because, of course, someone else takes their judgment for them, doesn't he? You see, God points them to atonement, to remind them of his love. He points them to the sacrifices. He points them to the reality of judgment to highlight to them that they're not receiving judgment. Because a sacrifice has been made. Because forgiveness has been given. It was to remind them and to point them towards something greater. The thing which our eyes have seen, the thing which we have tasted, the thing which we have recorded for us in the Word of God, the crucifixion of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the judgment of Christ is that which we look to remind us of his blessed love, isn't it? What's the first verse we almost all learn? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You see, we look to the cross. We look to the horror of the judgment of God as a man is cruelly beaten, whipped, spit upon, mistreated, maligned, and crucified innocently. As everyone acknowledges he's innocent. He's strung up and crucified. Because God loves you. It's like the song goes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are safe to sin no more. Do you want to know if God loves you? Are you doubting your assurance? Are you wondering what God is doing? Look to the cross, brothers and sisters. If he did that, how much more will he graciously give us every good thing? But then notice lastly and briefly, and back in our text at verse 5, he points them to the future. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. How have you looked us? How have you loved us? Look ahead to the future and consider what is taking place. You see, Israel had seen the singing and the celebration and the winning of Babylon and the nations around them. They had seen 10 tribes, 11 tribes cut off and sent away. They had seen sorrow and horror. And we remember that psalm where the people come and say, sing us the songs of Jerusalem. And the believers say, I would rather my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth than sing those songs here. And yet God points out to the Israelites that their song is being restored. You see, the songs of Edom had been silenced. No more was there singing and rejoicing in Edom. But God says, great is the Lord. Not here, not in Israel, but beyond the border of Israel. So do you see what I'm doing? I'm taking my greatness to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly our story. We can look around and think, the church looks like it's shrinking. It looks like it's losing. The greatness of the Lord continues to march forward. The greatness of God does not cease to push forward to the ends of the earth. It goes beyond the border of the church. It reaches out through us. He loves us so much that through us, through the church, he declares his glory and splendor. He didn't need us to do it. He didn't need you. He doesn't need Covenant Presbyterian Church. He doesn't need this people. But he displays his love in this, that he sovereignly calls us together and makes us a people. And through us extends his greatness throughout the earth. In your workplaces, among your family, with your friends, at home, and everywhere else you go. You know, we could and we will meditate upon this love for all eternity. Can't we? I mean, is it not a profound thing that wretches like you and I are loved by God? Just that simple phrase, God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You could ponder on it for your whole life and never be left with anything except for awe and majesty and wonder and praise for a God who would condescend to love sinners, those who rebel against him. But I must ask, as we draw to a close, do you know his love? Not do you know of his love. Esau knew of God's love. He saw the altar. He saw Jacob worship. He knew of God, but he did not know the love of God. He was hated. But God comes today and offers you Christ again. He comes to you today and offers you the love of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you know it? And if you know it, do you love him? You see, the rest of the book flows out of these first four verses, 2 to 5. The rest of the book flow out of these verses. It's a little bit like in the Ten Commandments. You remember how God says, because I have set you free from Egypt, go and do these Ten Commandments. See, he's setting the gospel foundation to call them to faithfulness. He's saying, I love you. Now love me in return. And then he's going to call them to a bunch of faithful things, those five other questions, to faithful worship and faithful giving, faithful approaching, faithful lives lived for God, not because it achieves any favor for ourselves, but purely because he has loved us. Do you love him, brothers and sisters? Is he your father? And will you show it with your life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your immense love in Jesus Christ. We pray that it may never grow old in our hearts, but that we might worship with joy, overwhelming joy, and that we might live lives of love in return. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond to God's word with the words of the love of God. Lift up your hearts by faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his blessing. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him who sits upon the throne.